What a reminder that everything we have is God's, and that's why we should give it back, what He's given to us, and to use those things that He's blessed us with for His glory. The book of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. I don't know about you, but I have been thoroughly enjoying going through the book of John. We got up to chapter 13 and we started slowing down. It's kind of like when you're driving on an interstate and you're going along and all of a sudden you find out you have to now depress to 55 miles an hour. And it's kind of like driving up here K18. It's always a frustrating thing. I'm really going along well and it says 55. And if I don't see that, if my wife's with me, she lets me know. And then 45. And then you start slowing down. Well, that's kind of the way it is with the book of John in our study of this. When I got to chapter 14, I thought, there is no way I'm going to go through this quickly. And so if you're saying, man, I wish you'd hurry up and get through books, forget about it, you know, because it's going to be a while, because we're only going to look at two verses today. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. Now, let me just say in the context, if you remember, and you may not remember, but in the context, we have looked at the encouragement of the Holy Spirit in John 14, verses 15 through 19. Jesus had said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." We need encouragement. And the scripture tells us that he says, let me encourage you by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that in the context of the resurrection when Jesus says in verse 19, because I live, ye shall live also. And then he makes comment, and it's kind of interweaved in this, in verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 24, he that loveth me not and keepeth not my sayings, he that doesn't love me doesn't keep my sayings. In other words, as we saw, that we should really obey the Lord out of love. Verses 25 and 26 is where we're going to spend most of all of our time, frankly. Verse 25, just by way of introduction, and mostly in verse 26. These are very crucial verses. And if you are going to understand the nature of the New Testament church and the nature of why we do what we do, it is essential that you understand these verses. Because again, we're brought back to whom? The Holy Spirit. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. In verse 17, he is called the Spirit of Truth. And we see in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. So Jesus is about ready to die. Do we understand this? And this is why we're spending a little bit of time here. Jesus is about ready to die. We are talking about the day before he goes to the cross. And we're looking at the fact that he is going to die, and he's in a sense giving, and I almost hate to use this expression, almost trivializes it, to say that he's having a pep talk. But he's basically saying to these men, I want you to understand some things before I die. And he says, I am now present with you. They looked at him. They saw the color of his eyes. They saw the features of his face. They recognized him being the one they had just traveled with for 3 years. But he's saying, in essence, I'm going away. I'm going to die. But verse 26, but the Comforter. Now again, that word Comforter, we were introduced to that in verse 16. The Comforter is a paraclete. That's the Greek word. He is someone who comes alongside of you. Don't you like it when somebody comes alongside of you? I do. Now, I do have a prideful side to me that says, you know, I can do this myself. And yet, when I am in desperate need, it just does my heart good when someone comes alongside of me and says, I just want to weep with you. I just want to go through this with you. Galatians puts it through the standpoint of bearing one another's burdens. And the word burden there are burdens that are too heavy for us to bear. Now, it tells us to bear our own burdens, and there are some burdens that it's our responsibility to deal with it, but some of them are just too big. We can't handle it. And someone comes alongside of us is someone who can encourage us in our faith, because none of us are too strong to not need someone to help us. That is a paraclete. And Jesus says, the paraclete, the comforter, the one who comes alongside of you, it's translated in 1 John 2 as an advocate. That's an interesting thing. An advocate is somebody who is coming alongside of you in court. We think of a lawyer. He's representing our case. It's a very big word, frankly. If you study it, you'll see it. It has the idea of encouragement. It has the idea of someone who is understanding and working alongside of you. And this comforter is the Holy Ghost. Three things I want you to see in this verse, in verse 26, regarding the ministry of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to actually be reminded of other characteristics of the Holy Spirit through this discourse that Jesus gives before he goes to be arrested to be crucified. You'll see it in chapter 15, it tells us in 15:26, when the Comforter has come, whom I will send, even the Spirit of truth. We're told in chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you to go away, and if I go not away, the Comforter won't come. Chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you. So there's going to be much that we will see regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see it in relationship to this verse. Because the Holy Spirit, as we showed a few weeks ago when we looked at this passage of Scripture, He is the third person of the Trinity. Or, more properly stated, I think, triunity. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God, the Holy Spirit. Interesting, our translators call Him the Holy Ghost. And He is someone you don't see. I've not seen any ghosts lately. And I guess you can't see ghosts anyway, right? But really, the idea there is someone who is invisible, but He's there. You know, I look at a room this size, I wonder how many persons are really in this room. I know God is here. Where two or three are gathered, Jesus is here. I will be in your midst. The Scripture tells us in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, that Jesus is in the midst of the seven churches. Then we could talk about the multitude of heavenly hosts. And we could see that biblically, I'm thinking of one passage where the prophet Elisha says that he's speaking to his servant, and his servant is scared because a whole army is coming against him. And the servant looks at Elisha and says, what are we going to do? And Elisha says to the servant, oh, don't worry, they that are with us are more than they that are with them. And I always think of that passage because I think here's this servant saying, me, Elijah, army. And they're coming after us. And the Lord says, Elisha says, Lord, open their eyes, his eyes. And he looks and there's a multitude of angels. Now, it's interesting, even though they're invisible, they're here. I believe there are demons possibly in here fighting you right now. Maybe bringing something to your mind. Cell phones go off. Text messages. Certain circumstances, you know, I often wondered how many babies those demons pinch. I don't know if the devil himself is here. I just assume he stay as far away as he can. But he is not omnipresent, so he can't be everywhere. So I wonder how many people are here. But I tell you who is here. The Holy Spirit is here. And the Holy Spirit is watching you. But the reality is, it's not like he's out here looking at you. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's a fascinating truth, that the Holy Spirit is working. You know, sometimes you ever try to understand the difference between your conscience and the Holy Spirit? There is a difference. The conscience says, you know, the conscience is one that's in you that says, you should not have done that. Bad, 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 bad. Or, way to go. You really sing with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Good job. But the Holy Spirit also resides and He works. And if your heart, your conscience condemn you, this is 1 John, God is greater than your conscience, than your heart. So there's a lot going on in here that you don't necessarily see. I'm often aware of that. Now I wish there were more people in the pews crowding out those demons and stuff as if they could. And that's why when we worship Him, we must worship Him in spirit. Three things regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number one, I want you to see the distinction of the Holy Spirit's work. Now, it's interesting here, the Scripture is telling us that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He'll teach you all things. Now, one of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing is something that was not done before the New Testament. And that is to instruct in truth by being being a residential instructor. You know, I'm in a sense an instructor. I'm up here trying to instruct you, but the Holy Spirit lives within us to instruct us. In the Old Testament time, men of God did not have the residency of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Sometimes the Holy Spirit would come upon a man like Samson or like King Saul, but then he would leave them. But the scripture tells us that they had this teaching, they had the prophets, they had the law, but they did not have a residential instructor, somebody who resided within them, not necessarily on a regular basis. The Jews in Israel did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, could someone get me some water? I do need some water. I don't normally need it, but the one time they don't have it up here, I need it. You know how it goes? You know, they usually do bring me some water, but somebody must have forgotten. Oh, man, that's good. Is that ice cold? It'll work. You can tell them, forget about that. Thank you. All right. I'm sorry. But I knew I was going to struggle through the rest of the service. Now, it's interesting that the Jews in Israel did not have an indwelling Holy Spirit. And that is the distinction of the Old Testament and the New Testament. For instance, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, it tells us this: "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." They had a hard time figuring out the spiritual truths. And it's an interesting thing that when you do not have someone that can teach you, you're really confused. I remember the first time I learned certain types of math. You know, the teacher got up there and did all this stuff, and I'm thinking, duh, that doesn't mean anything to me. This morning I was in Sunday school class spelling out some Greek letters. I knew that there were some people out there that say, you know, I don't have a clue what that is. Melissa must be a Greek scholar because she seemed to know all the words. But, you know, in a sense, you know, someone teaches you something and you're just scratching your head. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge, because they had rejected knowledge." And it's interesting that Israel had a problem with understanding truth. Now, in the church age, the Spirit of God lives within us to constantly remind us of truth. That's what he says here. He will teach you all things. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And it's interesting that the unsaved world cannot understand spiritual truth. The world, 1 Corinthians says in chapter 1, the world by wisdom knew not God. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, "The natural man," that's the unsaved man, "receiveth not the things of God, because they are spiritually discerned." And you have to be saved in order to know truth. Consider this in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7, that men are ever learning and never able to do what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if you're one of those people who say, "I can never seem to understand the Bible," are you saved? Because you're not going to understand everything. But there is a true sense, and when you get saved, the Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. 1 Timothy 2, 4 says that God will have all men to be what? Saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, it is important that we understand that you don't come to the knowledge of the truth the way you ought to unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is that residential teacher. For instance, if you hold your hand here, notice if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 22, John chapter 2 and verse 22. Now, the scripture tells us in verse 21, after Jesus, they ask him, Jesus made the comment, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Verse 21, he spake of the temple of his what? But I want you to notice this. Look at verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples, what? Remembered that he said this unto them, and they believed the scripture. Not until after Christ had died did they get it. Or, if you look over to chapter 12, it's a couple chapters back, in chapter 12 and verse 16, the scripture tells us that during the triumphal entry, verse 16, these things understood, what's the next word? Not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was what? Glorified, then remembered these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. So before Christ died, because we saw in chapter 16 that if he doesn't go away, the Spirit of truth won't come. But when he comes, he is going to turn his continuing teaching to the Holy Spirit who would dwell in them. And it's a wonderful thing. I remember myself, before I got saved, trying to read the Bible. I think I'd get through some chapters, and I got into the genealogies, and it just didn't click. And I said, man, I'm not going to read all this. But it was amazing, once I got saved, how that the Scriptures opened up to me. Now, it didn't mean I didn't need someone to explain things to me sometimes, but the Holy Spirit of God really works in your heart. This is why some of you, you come to church and you're on the edge of your seat because you want to know what the Scripture says. That's why this is a church where the Bible is preached. Because if you're here to be entertained, I'm not a good entertainer. But if you're here to know what the Bible says, why would you want to snore through that? Amen. Because not everything's always exciting. Sometimes you got to line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, the Scripture says it just gets somewhat mundane. But the Word of God works in you. Now, this is why I say there is a distinction of the Holy Spirit's work being told here, contrasted to what was in the Old Testament. Number two, I want you to see the representation of the Holy Spirit. Work. In other words, it's interesting, in that little phrase, and they come back to John chapter 14, in that little phrase, in my name. Do you see that? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. What does that mean? Well, we tried to explain a little bit, and we saw in verse 15 and verse 16, and I will pray the Father, verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, you'll receive. So, when I say this, I'm asking this in someone's name. So, you know, I might send, maybe a dad may send an 8-year-old boy across the street and say to the neighbor, I'd like to use your lawnmower. And that man might look at that little boy and say, I don't think I want to give you my lawnmower. But what if the little boy goes across the street and he says to the man, can we borrow your lawnmower? And he points across the street and there's the little boy's dad looking at the conversation going on. This man looks over across the street and sees the dad say, yes, we need the lawnmower. What is that little boy doing? He is asking in the name of his dad. And it's interesting that when you ask in the name of Jesus, you're not just slapping in Jesus' name, amen. You know, we can do that and not mean it, or not even understand what we're saying. We are basically asking in the name of Jesus, in His place, in His stead, in His behalf. He's the one who's really praying. He's the petitioner. Jesus wants this. He's the beneficiary. And we pray only for what is consistent with Christ. We're praying in His name. And so therefore we are seeking what Jesus wants. And what He loves, what He desires, what He promotes. See, that's the very opposite of what James says. You have not because you ask not, because when you ask that you might consume it upon your lusts. So we are to pray as if Jesus is praying. And so we're wanting to know the mind of the Lord. And we're asking this thinking, Jesus, You want this, don't You? And if you ever ask in His name, what does He say? Verse 14, He'll do it. Now, you find that same phrase in verse 26, and it means the same thing. The Father will send the Holy Spirit in, Jesus says, in My name. And what does that mean? In other words, in My place. He's going to take over My place. He's another of the same kind as we saw. And the Holy Spirit will desire what Jesus desires. And He will seek the glory of what Jesus seeks. Kind of like an emissary from a king who represents that king and has the right and the authority of that king to represent that country. You see? See, that is the Lord Jesus saying, when I go away, He's going to fill in the gap. He's going to continue what I've been doing. I've been comforting. I've been coming alongside of you. Now the Holy Spirit will do that. So, it's essential that we understand that the Holy Spirit is representing us, or representing Christ in His absence. Though we also know that Christ is in our midst. So it's not like Jesus isn't here, but this is an internal thing. And this is why when a person gets saved, boy, do things look different now. He's a new creature. Old things just don't look the same. And I always wanted to do those things, and now I don't want to do them. And then when I do want to do them, I feel bad about it. We're not talking about perfection here, we're talking about direction. And the Holy Spirit of God is representing Jesus Christ right now in this church age. But I want you to see not only the distinction of the Holy Spirit's work and the representation of the Holy Spirit's work, but I want to talk about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit's work. Because it is a fascinating thing that He tells us here in verse 26, the Comforter, the Paraclete, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He's going to teach you all things. And we already saw what happened when they now had a different mindset, a spiritual mindset, after the resurrection than before the resurrection. And then He says one of the most incredible things. He will bring all things to your remembrance. And then what does he use? What's the next word? Whatsoever I have said unto you. Have you ever considered how quickly we forget? If I were to ask you, okay, I want you to repeat one paragraph of what I said this morning, verbatim. And I said, at this point, I said this, and I look at you and you go, oh no, I think I daydreamed at that moment. What is incredible here is something that I think we need to understand. And I think of all the different people I could have quoted, and there's much on this. I mean, I could mention that even in my study Bible, we're told the Spirit reminding them of Jesus' teaching was important for the writing of the New Testament. Let me read to you what Albert Barnes, an 19th century preacher, and he says this. He says, bring all things you remember. This probably refers to two things. First, he would seasonably remind them of the sayings of Jesus, which they might otherwise have forgotten. In the organization of the church and in the composing of the sacred history, he would preside over their memories and recall such truths and doctrines as were necessary either for their comfort or their edification. Amid the multitude of things which Jesus spake during a ministry of more than 3 years, it was expected that many things which he had uttered that would be important for the edification of the church would be forgotten. I mean, have you ever thought about how could they have written Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How would you remember everything Jesus said? He says here, we see hence the nature of their inspiration. The Holy Spirit made use of their memories and doubtless of all their natural faculties. He so presided over their memories as to recall what they had forgotten. And then it was recorded as a thing which they distinctly remembered in the same way as we remember a thing which would have been forgotten had not some friend recalled it to our recollection. And he says, secondly, the Holy Spirit would teach them the meaning of those things which the Savior said. Now, it's interesting that the Lord is telling us here that these things are going to be recalled. Now, it's true from a secondary standpoint. Have you ever been preaching a sermon or teaching a Sunday school lesson or witnessing to somebody and all of a sudden verses start coming to your mind? The Holy Spirit does that. But even more so, the Holy Spirit was able to give and did give spiritual recall of the very words of Jesus. Let me give you a couple examples. You don't need to turn here, but in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, it tells us that as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them on us at the beginning, and then I remembered the word of the Lord. How he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That was a direct quote of the Lord Jesus. Or, in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, verse 35, the Apostle Paul says, I have shown you all things, how so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you see, the Holy Spirit of God is the author of our Bible. And according to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2, David says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. In Isaiah, as for me, Isaiah says, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. And this is Isaiah speaking through the words of the Lord, my Spirit that is upon me. And he goes on and he writes. You'll see over and over in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. We're told in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that I speak, the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And even John, on the day of his writing of the Revelation, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, what's going on here? The reality is that what we have is the inspiration of the Bible. And what is the inspiration of the Bible? Well, if you remember, Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he says that holy men, speaking of the Scriptures, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, it's interesting. That's why we can go to the Scripture and we can see that all Scripture is given by inspiration, is God-breathed. And God used their personalities. And yet God supernaturally gave us the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. So, what the Bible teaches is that the library of 66 books is the Word of God in such a sense that whatever it says, God says. And it was not by the inventions of men, by the will of men, but by the Holy Ghost. So there is much we could say about this, but the reality is, God, when those writers wrote, gave them the exact words. Now somebody comes along and said, well, yeah, but this person said it to this person, this person said it to this person, this person said it to this person. So it's almost like that game that children play, right? Where I whisper a word in Jim Smith's ear and he whispers to Rusty and we go around the room. Have you ever done that? You got to the very end of the chain and I say, Matthew, what did Jim Smith say? And he gives me something that is totally different. And that's what some people think. They think that God somehow, by the time we get to 2015 A.D., we don't really have a Bible. Well, again, it's past a quarter till, and there's an entire sermon that we could preach on the inspiration of the Bible and why this Bible is true. But the interesting thing is, God has not only said, I will, by the Spirit, write His Word, I will, by my authority, God says, I'm going to preserve that Word. And it is an interesting thing, because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, remember, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And it's a fascinating truth that God is too powerful and too omniscient to let some human beings mess up His Word. I mean, really, think about it. I'm going to change His Word. No, you're not. Or you might change it in your Bible, but I mean, you could be like Thomas Jefferson that took all the supernatural words and things of the Bible, and he has a Bible that doesn't even have what the Bible says. See, that's what liberalism does. Liberalism wants to pull out from the Bible what does not appeal to them. So therefore, they can't have miracles in the Bible because, I mean, how in the world could God, I mean, can you imagine parting the Red Sea? That's incredible. And, you know, all those people, thousands of people walk through a big old body of water and, I mean, that's impossible. And someone came to Moody one time and said, Mr. Moody, resources that I have, say that the Israelites did not go through the Red Sea. They went through the Reed Sea, and it was only maybe about a foot and a half deep of water. And Moody says, "Praise the Lord." And the skeptic said to Moody, "What do you mean, praise the Lord?" And Moody said, the story I was told, "Praise God. God drowned all those Egyptians in a foot and a half of water." See, you run into a lot more trouble explaining away the Bible than to accept it by faith.
Amen.
Now, you ought to do a study on the inspiration of the Bible, and you'll find that through its care and its copy, and through its amazing unity and its indestructibility, they've tried to destroy the Bible. Everything is historically correct. The Bible is not a history book, but everything it says about history is right. It is not a science book, but everything it says about science is right. And it's a fascinating thing. It's a prophetical miracle. It predicts things in the future that came to pass. Verbatim. It predicted that in these last days, Israel would be a nation. And they're going to be a major player in end times events. You see, the Bible is a bestseller. And it's not waning. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's work in the hearts of believers. And if you ever do a study of the arrangement of the canon, and you study, you know, where, you know, again, people start arguing about manuscript evidence and so forth, I am just here to tell you, we have the Word of God.
Amen.
Study it. To show yourself, what's the word? Approved. Unto God. Not just dividing it, but rightly dividing it. I was listening to one preacher, and I have to end. And he was I was reading a preacher, and he was telling about the fact that somebody came in his office and said, "I'm just having doubts about my Christian life." And the preacher looked at him and said, "You know what your problem is? You don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible." He said, "What do you mean? Because you're not telling me that you believe everything's in this book when you say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And I just have doubts." Well, your doubts are due to the fact you don't believe this book. We're going to do a theology of Christian dress. Why? Because the Bible is our source of instruction. And it's essential that we understand the Spirit of God will teach us and He'll remind us through what He has written. So therefore, you can get up as a preacher, and there's a lot of preachers that get up and say a lot of things God says that He didn't say. But you can get up, and if you are accurate with this book, you can say, "Thus saith the Lord." Our Father in heaven, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning who does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, Lord, I ask that you would help them to realize that Jesus did die for them. He paid the full, sufficient payment for their sins. And Lord, we ask that you would work in their hearts and help them by thy Spirit, as we'll see in chapter 16, how that you will work through the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, I ask that you would help somebody here that is having difficulty in their Christian life and they have ignored this book. I ask, Lord, that you would just convict their hearts now. Help them, Father, to turn to you. And to renew their commitment to the Bible. And may you do a work in our midst. with our head bowed and our eyes closed, can we stand to our feet? Maybe the Lord is dealing with your heart. And maybe the Holy Spirit of God's been dealing with you. Maybe there's a certain area in your life that the Holy Spirit is working on. If God is dealing with you, why not just come to the altar and tell the Lord, Lord, help me to be obedient to your word. And if I don't know what it says, Lord, teach me. For Jesus' sake, as a pianist plays, God.